Never ceases to amaze me that we can read a book and reach into the thoughts and into the mind of another person. And we can reach back over time for 10 years or 100 years or 1,000 years, however long it's been since they wrote. And when we read the scripture, we can reach into the mind of God and find out something of what God's dreams are and what God's movements are. In the case of Ezekiel, the ancient prophet, we reach back in time almost 2,600 years to discover what was going on in those times, but also what was happening in the mind of God and what God's call for them and for us is. Ezekiel chapter 33. The word of the Lord came to me, O mortal, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one of their number as a sentinel, and if the sentinel sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the whistle, no, it says blows the trumpet, and warns the people, then, if any who hear the sound of the trumpet do not take warning, and the sword comes and takes them away, their blood shall be upon their own heads. They heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. Their blood shall be upon themselves. But if they had taken warning, they would have saved their lives. But if the sentinel sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any of them, they are taken away in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at the sentinel's hand. So you, mortal, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked ones, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from their ways, and they do not turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now you, mortal, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some years ago, I was working in my office one weekday morning, and a young man came in. He was probably about 30 years old. He had an intriguing story to tell me. He had come down into the rural area where I lived and worked at that time, and he came down there for a job. A friend of his, it seemed, had promised him some work, and he was to come down along the interstate and stop at the gas station just off the exit and call his friend to come and get him because the directions back to the friend's house were too circuitous to describe. Perfectly believable scenario. The back roads of York County are still a challenge to me. But he said when he stopped to call at the service station, he stopped and called his friend and there was no answer. So what was he to do? He didn't have enough gas to get back home to Harrisburg, and the money he would have earned working that day would have paid for the gas he needed. But with no job, there was no money and no gas. So he wanted me to provide him with some gas to get home. But I had what I thought was a brilliant idea. Before you go all the way back home, why don't we use the telephone here on my desk to call your friend. And he said, well, I told you, I tried to call him and there was no answer. I said, oh, I understand that, but maybe he was just down in the basement for a minute or out in the backyard or somewhere where he couldn't hear the phone. So we can just try him again. And he said, well, okay, but I left his number in my car, 150 feet away. I left his number in my car. I said, I'll wait. I'm not in any hurry. Go get the number. We'll give him a try. Well, he said, I don't want to go all the way back down there to my car to get the number and then come all the way back in here just to make the call. And I looked at him and I said, well then, you don't want the gasoline very much either, do you? He said, I thought churches were supposed to help people. This is not my fault. If my friend had answered the phone when I called him, I wouldn't be in this predicament. And churches were supposed to help people, aren't they? Well, yes, we do, I said. We help people who need help and who take responsibility for themselves. After he stormed out of my office, I realized that I was fortunate to get out of that situation without being knocked around a little bit, because this guy was bigger than I was, if you can imagine that. As he left, though, got that one, did you? As he left, though, I realized that I would have been far more helpful to him and far more sympathetic if he had taken responsibility for himself and for his actions, and for his circumstance. If he had said, I came down here for a job, and I got lost, and I ran low on gas, and I don't have any money, can you help me? You bet I can. You bet I can. But that's not what he did. Pastor Wallace Kirby told a story similar to that. He said, one day he went into his church, and there was a fellow waiting for me who said, God is sending me to Florida, and I need a bus ticket. That's a great plan for your next vacation, Lucretia. Try that next time. Well, Pastor Kirby said my inquiries brought some interesting answers from my visitor. He said, well, where were you living when God gave you instructions to go to Florida? Well, I was living over in Farmville. He said, well, were you living by yourself? Oh, no, I was staying with some friends. But God told me my friends didn't want me there any longer. Interesting turn of phrase. And so he said, I left there. Well, is that when God told you to go to Florida? Well, no, he said, then I went to live with my parents for a while. And they didn't approve of my marriage to the woman I chose to marry. And he said, oh, you're married. Well, where are your wife and child now? Aren't you living with them, your wife and stepchild? Well, this time it was the devil who spoke to him and advised him to make up his mind whether or not to go back to his wife. Well, what do you decide? The pastor asked. Well, God's instructions were that I leave them and that I go to Florida. And so God is in my head deciding for me and telling me everything I'm supposed to do. I follow his instructions and I do everything he tells me. Well, the pastor said I couldn't let that theological statement go unchallenged. So after another 20 minutes of hearing him shift responsibility for his decisions from God to the devil and a few others who entered the conversation, I confronted him with his responsibility, with his refusal to take responsibility for himself. So that didn't sit too well, and he verbally defrocked me and left. You're no minister, he said, if you don't believe that God directs me. He told me to get money from you to go to Florida, and if you won't listen to God, I'll go find someone else who does. You may remember, if you turn all the way back to the very beginning pages of the Bible, this isn't anything new. This has been going on ever since there were human beings on the face of the earth. Go back all the way to the beginning. There's a wonderful story in the third chapter of Genesis about a young couple named Adam and Eve. And when they had taken the fruit of the tree that God had forbidden them to eat, and they had eaten it, and God came hunting for them, and they couldn't hide out forever. You remember? They couldn't pretend they were innocent. They did the same thing that those two transients were doing. They tried to shift the blame everywhere. And when God confronted Adam and said to him, Adam, why did you eat the fruit of the tree that I forbade you to eat? And Adam said, well, it's your fault, God. You're the one who gave the woman to me. It's all your fault. And then when that wasn't working, he said, well, you know, it was the woman who gave it to me. And God turns to Eve, why did you take the fruit? Oh, the serpent tricked me, God. Wasn't my fault. Wasn't my responsibility. It was you. It was the woman. It was the serpent. Those representatives of humankind were shifting responsibility for their actions somewhere else. It was God's fault, Eve's fault, serpent's fault. The earliest of the biblical writers lets us see how humankind from the very beginning has refused to take responsibility for itself. And you and I are no exception. It's the same way now as it was then. We are typically very adept at shifting responsibility for our lives and the condition of our lives from ourselves to a great variety of others, beginning with God and working all the way down to our children and grandchildren. 550 years before the birth of Jesus, the whole Middle Eastern world was ruled by the empire called Babylon. The small remnant of Israel that remained around Jerusalem and Judah fell when King Jehoiakim surrendered to the Babylonian armies of Nebuchadnezzar in 589 BC. And then when Jerusalem surrendered, King Nebuchadnezzar did something remarkable and unusual. Usually when that happened, an invading king would come in and take all the valuables, all the gold, all the silver, all the art, and take it back home. And King Nebuchadnezzar did that in Jerusalem, but he also took some of the people. He took the artisans and the leaders. He took the skilled workers and the merchants and the prophets. He removed the leaders of the people and took them to his country and settled them along the Euphrates River. And so God's people, the people of Israel, the last remaining of them, were in exile. Among those people who were taken by King Nebuchadnezzar and moved to Babylon, which is located in modern-day Iraq, there was a young priest among them whose name was Ezekiel. And for the first 5 years of Ezekiel's exile, he witnessed the life of his people there, and he heard the stories coming back from Jerusalem about what was happening there. And he saw in his mind what he couldn't see with his physical eyes: the destruction of his nation, of the holy city, and of the temple. And so throughout Ezekiel's writing, throughout his prophecy, runs the theme that we heard in the 33rd chapter a few minutes ago. Each of us has the responsibility to fulfill God's covenant requirements. Each of us is responsible for our own life and the condition of our life, for our own faith and the condition of our faith. Each of us is responsible. That idea of individuals being responsible was not new with Ezekiel, but it had often been overshadowed by the older concept of corporate responsibility. So as long as God's people were physically present in Israel and in Judah and in Jerusalem and in the temple, the prophets spoke to God's people as a nation and as a people. The prophets spoke to people collectively and about their responsibility for faithfulness to God. But in exile, away from Israel and Jerusalem and the temple, away from their families and the social connections of the nation, Ezekiel spoke to the people individually. And he tries to move the people in that additional direction of considering that each of us is responsible before God. And Ezekiel illustrated this point by using this marvelous image of a sentinel or a watchman, one who is posted outside the city to be watchful and to warn the inhabitants of approaching invaders. Each citizen, each person, was responsible to heed the trumpet call of the watchman. If he paid no attention and was overcome by the enemy, he was responsible for his own fate. If the watchman failed to give a warning, he was to be held responsible for those killed by the invaders. It was much like we heard a story like that this morning in Sunday school, where our speaker was talking about living in Africa. And when you lived in Africa, in the area where they lived in Zimbabwe, if you ventured out away from your home, you had to be home. You had to be careful to get home by nightfall, because wild animals came out after dark. And if you were still out wandering around after dark, you were vulnerable. So each person was responsible for finding their way home at dark, at the fall of night. In Ezekiel's telling of such stories, there was a watchman. And Ezekiel the prophet, but also each of us who reads the story, is informed that we are appointed the sentinels, the watchmen and women of faith. We are the ones who are responsible for calling the wicked out of their ways into righteousness and holiness. Ezekiel was keenly aware that he had been called to be God's sentinel, to be a messenger to warn the Israelites of impending destruction. And so that twofold responsibility of God's messenger, those who are sent are responsible to call. Those who are called are responsible to warn people of impending danger. How often have you and I blamed God for some of the things that happened to us or some of the things that we do? How often have we blamed others for things that we're responsible for? If I'm poor and I steal, then it's God's fault for setting up the world in such a way that poverty exists. If I am sexually irresponsible, I might ask, well, God, if this is wrong, why did you make me a sexual being with all these desires? We may become more sophisticated and blame our horoscopes because we want to believe that our lives are guided and destined by planets and stars and other celestial objects over which we have no control. And so it goes on and on and on. We discover a great variety of ways and take many opportunities to shift responsibility for our own lives and our own actions onto others. I may have lived my whole life as if God doesn't exist, but when I get sick, it's God's fault. And you know, it's pretty standard and pretty common throughout the human community and even in the church. We are busy shifting responsibility. This morning, Bill Neumeier came up to me and he said, I received this postcard this week from the church and I need your help to understand it. And I looked at it and I said, well, it's got First Church's return address on it and a stamp, and it's got Bill's address on it. And then I flipped it over and it's blank. There's nothing on it. Nothing on it. I said, well, Bill, it's not my fault. That was the church office that did that. I don't know what in the world was supposed to be on that postcard, and I can't even begin to tell you. And then he said, well, there's more to it than that. And I said, what else? He said, look at the return address. And I said, yeah, that's First Church's address. And he said, look at my address. And I said, well, that's your address in Enola. He said, look at the postmark, Altoona. I don't think you have to go through Altoona to get from here to Enola, do you? And I said, well, Bill, that's the post office's fault, Bill. You know, undoubtedly, the reason this card, this blank card, took so long to get to you was the post office. And so you see, it's so easy to do that when actually what I could have done when Bill showed me this was apologize to him that we'd sent him a blank card. Or I could have done what Bill wanted me to do, and that was simply to laugh, to laugh at the humor of it. But the first thing that occurred to me was finding some place to shift the responsibility and make sure he didn't think that. Of course, he didn't think I did it. He knows the church office. Anyway. Anyway, I'll pay for that the rest of the week. Trust me. When we mess up in our lives, or when something messes up around us, we, like that transient man that came to my office, like Adam and Eve, we want to blame somebody else or something else besides ourselves. But we are responsible for what we do. We carry responsibility for our own lives. Ezekiel tried to say this to his people, to convince each each person of his or her responsibility for keeping the covenant, for choosing God's ways, and for suffering the consequences when they don't. And beyond that, it becomes our responsibility to call others to accountability too, for the evil in which they engage, and for the ways that they ignore God's call and God's desire for them. I remember as a teenager enjoying the comedian Flip Wilson. You remember him on TV, if you're old enough, you do. His famous line was, "The devil made me do it." Well, whatever it was, I didn't do it. It was the devil. It was the devil that forced me here or there or to do this or that. And as I recalled some of those routines, I remembered how I felt about that and how I thought about it as I laughed at some of the things he did on the television. It's pretty common. It's pretty common for us to try to find someone else to blame when things don't go the way we want them to or the way we should. That was the first thing I realized. And the second thing I knew by watching Flip Wilson was, it's totally ridiculous. It is not only funny, but ridiculous to watch some of the ways that we try to shift responsibility sometimes. I remember during the Watergate hearings way, way back in the 70s, I remember seeing in one of the shots that was shown on the news, Richard Nixon's chief aide, whose name was Alexander Haig. Alexander Haig sat in John Sirica's courtroom and said that the reason why there was an 18-minute gap on one of those tapes was it was the result of some evil, sinister force. Some evil, sinister force. Well, I want to suggest to you, sisters and brothers, that the moral standards of our society and the foundation of values upon which our society rests, just like in Ezekiel's time, that very foundation is threatened by our refusal to be accountable for our actions. That evil, sinister force, or the devil, or whatever, or whoever else, have become scapegoats for all of us who want to shift responsibility from ourselves and our own choices and our own decisions and our own failures to others. Our sins are not our own, we declare. The devil made me do it. But Ezekiel said, if someone hears the alarm, yet pays no attention, and the enemy comes and kills him, then he's to blame for his own death. We have heard the sentinel's warning. We have heard the very word of God who came and walked among us and directed us and guided us and taught us. We have heard and we know and we make our own choices, and we can't blame anyone or anything else when those choices are irresponsible and evil and destructive. Neither can we escape the consequences. Ezekiel the sentinel, Ezekiel the watchman, has told us that. But we have also heard, sisters and brothers, and we know better than we're willing to admit, we have also heard that when we accept responsibility for our choices, for our own life, for our failures, and when we repent, then the God whom we worship is eagerly waiting, anxiously waiting, to forgive us and to return us to that full relationship with God that God intended from the beginning. When we accept responsibility for our own choices and actions, for our own failures, then God is eagerly waiting to forgive us, and our eternal relationship with God is restored and deepened, and the miraculous power of God is released in us and throughout our world, if only we accept responsibility. Amen.